4, we'll consider this final section here in verses 35 to the end of the chapter. And as you're turning there, I was just thinking about how our bodies at times grow weary. Sometimes that's true as we come to the evening service. Can I get an amen? That's also true for the preacher, believe it or not. It's also true for the preacher. I remember one time, this kind of thing always keeps me humble, and even more so as I make confessions up here to you. In my former congregation, our assistant pastor was praying in an evening service, and I hadn't gotten much sleep the night before, and I fell asleep right up here in my former church, and I just thought, wow, the Lord's teaching me to be very patient with everybody else when they're a little sleepy in church. But I was just thinking how wonderful it is to just be together. So much of life is just showing up, isn't it? So much of life is just showing up and just being where you're supposed to be. And to be together, whether we're full of energy or a little tired, it's okay. It's okay, we're together and we are worshiping our blessed Lord. Thankfully, He never slumbers or sleeps. He never gets tired. And we need to be reminded of that every Lord's Day. Well, please stand with me for the reading of God's Word in Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 35. On that day when evening had come, He said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took Him with them in the boat, just as He was. And other boats were with Him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But He was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke Him and said to Him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And He awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him?" Amen. Well, here ends the reading of God's Word. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we are weak. We need Your Son as much today as we ever needed Him. And we need Your Spirit's help today as much as we've ever needed His help. And we ask, O God, for Your illuminating grace, that we would understand this text before us and that we would, by Your grace, apply it to our lives and see Christ as our only hope. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, over the last few weeks, we've been considering the parables of Jesus in Mark chapter 4. We have looked at the parable of the seed and the sower, the parable of the hidden lamp, the parable of the growing seed, and the parable of the mustard seed. And in all of these parables, we have learned one prominent lesson and truth. And that is that God's kingdom is powerfully growing or advancing through the proclamation of the life-transforming Word of God. God's kingdom is powerfully growing or advancing through the proclamation of the life-transforming Word of God. It is Christ's powerful Word, that Word above all earthly powers. Think of Christ's ministry. His is the Word above all earthly powers. It's a Word that heals diseases and sickness and raises the dead and casts out demons and transforms hearts and, as we just read, even subdues the awesome forces of nature. The reason why Christ's word is so powerful is because it is the very word of God. It is the word of God. We shouldn't be surprised when we see these miracles and hear about these miracles, because Christ is God and he is proclaiming the word of God when he speaks. John Calvin, in his commentary on the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, he says it's quite extraordinary, these 3,000 souls being added to the church after this one sermon. What a sermon that must have been that Peter preached, and all of these souls being brought into the kingdom and brought into the church, 3,000. But then Calvin says, but should we really be surprised when things like this happen? Because when Peter was preaching, he was preaching the word of God, the same word that spoke the universe into existence, the same word that holds all things together. It's that word that is above all earthly powers that Christ was declaring. Isn't this what Mark wanted to make clear from the outset of this gospel? That Jesus Christ is no mere man. He's just not an ordinary prophet. He is the Son of God. He is both God and man, fully God, fully man, our mediator. You see, it is through this divinely inspired account that Mark sets forth the true identity of the person of Jesus Christ. And he does this by recording an accurate account of his life and his ministry. So, we see in verse 35 that evening had come. It had certainly been a long and event-filled day. According to chapter 4 and verse 1, Jesus had been teaching beside the sea, and a very large crowd had gathered around him. The crowd grew so large that he got into a boat, and he preached to the crowd on the beach from the boat. Not only was he busy preaching parables to the crowds, but also privately explaining them to his disciples. We see why Jesus was so exhausted on the boat ride to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. After a full day of preaching and teaching, Jesus asked his disciples, many of whom were fishermen and extremely familiar with the Sea of Galilee, to take them from the busy western or Capernaum side of the sea to the quieter eastern side, an area called the country of the Gerasenes. As the disciples took Christ with them, it says in verse 36 that other boats were surrounding them. What were these other boats doing? Well, they probably were gathering around Jesus because they wanted to hear more teaching. They were following him. They wanted to hear more teaching about the kingdom of God. But a little while into their journey, a violent storm suddenly arose. Look at verse 37 with me. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. Both Matthew and Luke also describe this in their accounts as a great storm. Now, we need to pause for a moment and think about the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee was 13 miles long and 7.5 miles wide. It was 680 feet below sea level, surrounded by hills. And so when a cool current came down from Mount Hermon at 9,200 feet, it would create a rather sudden and nasty storm of wind and rain. The Sea of Galilee to this day is known for storms like this to arise without much warning. You know, when we were living in Edinburgh, Scotland, for a couple of years, it was always the kind of joke, even though it wasn't a joke, it was real, is that you would have all four seasons every single day. It would be spring one moment, then summer, then fall, then winter, then winter, then fall, then spring. And the weather's always changing. And every time you get into a cab in Edinburgh, I promise you, go to Edinburgh, get into a cab, they will start talking about the weather immediately. It's what everybody talks about. And in Edinburgh, you'd have these sudden shifts of weather that were extraordinary. You always want to bring with you a jacket or an umbrella, even if it was perfectly sunny outside. The weather on the Sea of Galilee changed in a moment's time, and the disciples, along with these experienced fishermen who knew their way around a boat, remember, they knew their way around a boat, were terrified. They were terrified. The storm was so bad that the waves were swamping up into the boat and filling it up. The question is, where is Jesus? I'm sure they were asking that. Where's Jesus? Look at verse 38 with me. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. He was asleep. Must have been a nice cushion, by the way. Must have been somewhat comfortable. Jesus, we know, was exhausted from all of his activity. Who knows what kind of sleep he had the night before? But he was sleeping. We're also going to discover some other things later about why he was sleeping so soundly. We've all been very, very exhausted. This is extraordinary, though. Jesus is sleeping during this storm that is putting fear in the hearts of all of these disciples. There is an interesting comparison and contrast here, is there not, with the prophet Jonah. You see, he too slept during a violent storm, didn't he? But there's a difference. Jonah was sleeping from exhaustion due to his disobedience and overburdened conscience, which probably kept him up for many nights. He was fleeing from God's lordship, fleeing from the mission God had commanded him to do, to proclaim the word to the Ninevites. And he was running 2,500 miles in the opposite direction from where he was supposed to go. Jesus, however, was sleeping from exhaustion due to his obedience to God's will by proclaiming God's word to the crowds in Capernaum. So here is Christ with a clear conscience, sleeping peacefully in the stern of the boat while his disciples feared for their lives. Verse 38 says the disciples woke Jesus up and said to him, "Teachers, do you not care that we are perishing? Don't you care about us, Lord? You're just sleeping there and we're all about to die. Don't you care?" After hearing this, verse 39 states that Christ awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And then Mark writes that the wind ceased. There was a great calm, from stormy waves to glassy waters, and all of it simply by the word of Jesus. Christ then turned to his disciples and said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? After all you have seen, after all that you have heard me proclaim and teach, do doubts still arise in your hearts regarding who I am?" And then verse 41, "And they were filled with great fear and said to each other, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" Now, what is it that God intends for us to learn from this rather dramatic scene from the life of Christ that took place 2,000 years ago? Three observations and three applications, and also a main point of the text is what I want to give you. First, three observations. Number one, Jesus gives the command to go across the Sea of Galilee. He gives the command. Perhaps you're thinking, so what? But think about it. Jesus leads his disciples into a very difficult and perilous situation. He doesn't say, "I think it would be a good idea if we get out of the boat and go inland since there's a big storm coming." Rather, he gives the order to go across, knowing the storm is coming. We are starkly reminded that Jesus not only takes his followers out of the stormy waters of life, but sometimes leads us into them. Remember, the Spirit of God took him into the wilderness to be tempted by the evil one. Isn't this also set forth in Psalm 23, where the shepherd leads his sheep into the valley of the shadow of death, and he's with them there? Why would he do this? To strengthen our faith, to show himself strong, to be a refuge to us in the midst of the violent storms of life. And it's in the valleys and in the storms that we learn the most about God's grace and being a refuge to us. It's through the pain and the tears that we learn that God is a refuge to us. Indeed, God does not always relieve us from our troubles. In fact, as in this instance, he sometimes leads us into them, but we can always be confident of two things. He will be with us in the midst of them, and he will strengthen our faith as a result of them, that is, as we trust in him. This doesn't take the mystery out of these things, the mystery out of suffering, the mystery out of the disobedience and waywardness of friends and family and the challenges of life. It doesn't take the mystery out of that. There's lots of mystery. But we know that the Lord uses these things for our good, because all things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. The incredible details that are sprinkled throughout this story here at the end of Mark 4 remind us that the occasion was rendered to Mark by a firsthand account, someone who observed and experienced the entire crisis. That would be, of course, the Apostle Peter. And isn't it interesting that Peter underlines this point, that difficulties are brought into our lives to refine our faith? 1 Peter 4:12-13. 1 Peter 4:12-13. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. United to Christ, we enter the experience of Christ as those who go from humiliation to exaltation, from suffering to glory, as it relates to our walk with God. It is not strange for Christians to have stormy tempests raging around them, but actually it is quite normal. And God uses these circumstances to test us, to refine us and lead us into greater levels of spiritual maturity as we cling to him with all of our hearts. It also helps us to be the church, to weep with those who weep, and to stand beside those who are going through difficult times. Listen to James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The Lord uses the challenges and difficulties and storms of life to test us and to bring us through these tests, to strengthen our faith and to produce steadfastness. And as it says in Romans 5, endurance, hope. So that's the first observation. Jesus led the disciples out to sea to show himself mighty to the disciples and strengthen their faith in him. Secondly, second observation and application is that the disciples lacked faith as they focused on their circumstances and not upon Jesus Christ and his word. The disciples lacked faith as they focused on their circumstances and not upon Jesus Christ and his word. Look at what the disciples say in verse 38. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? In other words, does your love for us run so thin that you would just let us perish in this storm? You see what happened? The very storm that was meant to draw them closer to Jesus because of their lack of faith actually caused the disciples to question Jesus' love for them. And this questioning of Christ's love and care for them is quite possibly one of the saddest fruits of unbelief displayed by the disciples in the Gospels. Jesus left heavenly glory. He left his father's side to come to earth, to become one of us without ceasing to be God, and to subject himself to the sufferings of this world, and finally to lay his life down on the cross as an atoning sacrifice for his people. All this, and the disciples question his love for them. And before we cast the first stone, how many times have we doubted God's love for us because of a storm that arose in our lives? We've all done it. We have all done it. And dear ones, it's when we take our eyes off of Jesus and off of his promises that we become fixated upon our difficult circumstances and then question God's love for us. We must always keep in mind that trials are meant to drive us closer to Jesus and not farther away. Beloved, we sing through the tears. We sing through the tears. Our hymnals, our Psalter hymnals, should be stained with tears at Christ Church, because we don't stay away from the church when we are going through a hard time. We are in the church and with the church and weeping together as we go through life's challenges. And this is the great privilege we have as Christians who are in Christ. Jesus sometimes leads us into stormy seas to show himself mighty in our lives and to strengthen our faith in him. Perhaps you're thinking, well, what about this situation or that situation? Situations that are just gut-wrenching and indescribably painful. Yes, those situations too. You remember the days of the Marian persecution in the 16th century in England. Faithful Christians were being burned at the stake alive. Families watched family members and friends and fellow churchmen being burned at the stake. The Lord was with them, and he brings his people to glory through tears and through suffering and challenges. But we trust him. He is worthy of our trust. Let me ask you, is there a great windstorm in your life right now? If so, what has your greatest attention, the storm or the loveliness of Jesus Christ? The storm or the promises of God in Christ? The seemingly impossible circumstances, or the one who promises to be with you and to strengthen you in the midst of them? Time after time after time, I have personally seen Christians either fix their hope on Christ in the midst of their trials and spiritually grow and flourish as a result, or get so caught up in their storms that, strangely enough, the storm becomes a kind of idol that consumes them, that consumes their thought and their time and their energy, overwhelming them with numbing and disabling fear and driving them to question God's love and even at times flee the church. Brothers and sisters, if you are facing a storm, fix your eyes on your crucified and risen Savior. Fix your eyes on him. Set your eyes on things above, Colossians 3, verse 1, not on things on the earth. Fix your eyes on him. Trust him in the midst of your storm. We know that it doesn't always become immediately still and peaceful in life's challenges and difficulties. But the Lord is with us. And one day, for all of us, in glory, everything will be perfectly peaceful and perfectly still. Amen? What a day that will be. I don't know about you, but I have longed for the return of Christ more than I ever have. It may just be getting some age on me and some hoary hairs on my head. You know that hymn we sang earlier, the hoary hairs? You're like, what are the hoary hairs? That's so weird. What is that? Hoary hairs? What's that? Well, when you get to be an old man, you know what they are. They're those stringy barbed wire hairs that start growing right here over your ears. You're like, yeah, I'm getting old. I got the hoary hairs. I know what that is now. I have those. But as you get age on you and you see the suffering and the difficulties and the sin and the wickedness, you just long for heaven. You long for the return of Christ. One day, there will only be peace. There will only be still. There will be no more sin. There will be no more pain and tears and suffering. Only Christ, heaven, joy, forever. We experience that joy in part now, but through tears. But one day, Christ will wipe away every tear from our eyes and usher us into eternal glory. That is what our perspective must be, dear ones, as we go through these trials. As we give attention to God's word and delight ourselves in Him, there will be a peace that we experience in this life, a stillness, a calm. It won't always be perfect, but we will experience it, and we praise the Lord for that. Of course, the first readership in Rome that would have read this gospel, they would have been going through great persecution under Nero and would have been so encouraged by this text. Remember this, dear ones. Jesus Christ, during your storm, is in the boat with you. He's leading you. You can trust Him through faith and obedience. This leads us to the third major observation and application. The disciples were filled with fear and asked a searching question. Who is this that even the wind and sea obey Him? The disciples were filled with fear and asked a searching question. Who is this that even the wind and sea obey Him? Up until this point, the disciples had witnessed Jesus the Messiah cast out demons, heal Peter and Andrew's mother of a fever, heal a leper and a paralytic, and completely heal a man with a withered hand. They had seen all this. But in their minds, this miracle had topped them all. Even the weather obeyed Him. Even the weather obeyed Him. You see, Jesus was powerfully demonstrating here the fact that He was the second Adam, the one who came to make right all that the first Adam had failed to do and had made wrong. Adam failed to obey the law of God. Christ obeyed the law of God. Adam failed to keep the dominion mandate and subdue the earth, and Christ, as the second Adam, does this perfectly, first in the desert with the wild animals, and now here in the storm. Here is the glorious theology of this passage that we do not want to miss. Christ is the one who brings moral order out of moral chaos, and the one who brings natural order out of natural chaos. He's God. We are getting a snapshot of what will happen when He returns and brings healing and glorifies our bodies and brings order out of the chaos of the world by bringing a new heavens and a new earth. We get a foretaste of the new heavenly order that will be manifested at Christ's second coming. As Christ heals diseases, conquers evil spirits, dispels storms, we are again reminded that one day there will be no more sickness, no more storms, no more tears to contend with. For in the day of the Lord, there will be created a new paradise where perfect peace, love, and joy will rule, and where the lion will sleep with the lamb, where there will be no more tornadoes or hurricanes or almost hurricanes or tsunamis or earthquakes. These things are all a result of the curse on the world because of sin. And one day we, with Christ, will rule over nature and there will be perfect harmony. This is the eternal perspective that we are to have, that one day we will be in a better country. Although the disciples were growing in their understanding of the secret of the kingdom and all these things being revealed to them, they still had a long way to go, just as we have a long way to go. The question they ask, however, is a question everyone in this room needs to ask, who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? The one who even the wind and the sea obey. Boys and girls, covenant children, that's a question you need to answer. Who is this Jesus? Who is he? Well, we learn from the Gospel of Mark that he's the promised Messiah. He's God's Son who came from heaven to redeem us from our sin. That's who Jesus is. And he's the second Adam who came to repair what the first Adam seemingly made irreparable. But what is impossible with man is possible with God. And so Christ is the second Adam. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? The main point of this brief story of Jesus and his disciples at sea is that every storm in life is an opportunity for Jesus Christ to shine brightly in our lives, demonstrating his power, his love, his glory, his peace, his truth, and his mercy. So, dear ones, cling to Christ for grace, for forgiveness, for mercy, for peace that passes all understanding. Believe his promises. Remember, Jesus is in the boat with you. He is with you always, even until the end of the age. And he will not fail to take us to the other side of the sea, to the other side of the river, where we will dwell forever with him. Dear ones, don't doubt him or his promises. Trust him. Trust him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this brief text, this extraordinary scene in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Lord, we pray that we would trust Christ in the midst of the storm, that we would not doubt his love for us or his care for us in the midst of the painful experiences of life. Lord, we know that as Christians, we are not immune from the greatest challenges of life, but these are opportunities for us to shine and to remember that you are using these things to make us more and more like Christ, to remove the dross from our faith, to make us more empathetic and compassionate towards others who go through similar trials, and to prepare us more and more for heaven, to make us long for heaven more, and to loosen our grip upon this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.